am so excited to be back for week 3 of our series in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, if you're new here with us, we've been walking through Ecclesiastes. It's a book that is believed to be written by King Solomon, one of the kings of Israel. He's David's son, you know, the giant slayer David. He's his son. He was the guy who asked God. God came to him and said, hey, I'll give you, you know, basically give you anything that you ask for. And Solomon asked for wisdom. And so God loved his answer and basically tells us that he made him the wisest man in earth. And so he's king of Israel, one of the wisest men who ever lived, and he lived this kind of crazy, prosperous life, and really, we believe at the end of his life, kind of comes and writes the book of Ecclesiastes about life, and where meaning is found in life, and where value is found in life. And if you've been with us, it's been an interesting series, because week 1, Solomon opens up this, this series about the meaning of life, and says, it's all meaningless. That was my TED Talk. You guys have a great day. All right, we'll see you next week. He says, no, it's futile. He said, in week 1, he says, you work and you gain and you toil and then you die. And he says, you every day is ultimately this big treadmill where you do the same things over and over and over again. And we walk through a day, right? What was the day? You wake up, you get breakfast, you pretend like you were going to work out, but you don't, right? You get the kids ready for school, you drop them out of school, you come home, you work in your underwear on your Zoom chat meetings, right? And then you pick the kids up from school, you do dinner, you spend an hour trying to find something on Netflix, and you fall asleep only to wake up the next day and do it all again, right? Some of you guys are like, that sounds like a good day. It is a good day. But his point is, it begins to feel like a treadmill. He says, but don't let that discourage you, because one day you'll die and no one will remember you anyway. And everybody said, amen. That was week 1. Last week, he tells us, though, you know what? I'm going to use all the resources that God has given me. I'm going to use all the tools that God has given me. And I'm going to try to figure out and find out what the meaning and purpose of life is. And so we begin that journey last week, and I'm about to cough. How'd that sound out there? Is it a little abrasive? Sorry. So last week we begin that journey. He says, so I'm going to walk through all these portions of life that we try to find value and meaning in. And he said, I'm going to seek pleasure to its fullest. And he goes on this hedonistic journey. I won't describe it again, but he goes on this journey trying to find meaning and pleasure and this idea of hedonism. And he comes to the end of it and says, it didn't satisfy. It was futile. At the end of the day, it didn't work. He said, all right, now I'm going to try possessions and I'm going to gain and attain everything that I can and try to accumulate everything I can. And he does some amazing things. He's one of the richest men in the world at his time. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that he was having like 24 tons of gold brought to him yearly. Can you fathom that? It's insane. He said, but at the end of the day, what does it matter, because you die and somebody else gets your stuff? And he said, all right, I'm going to walk through wisdom and work, and I'm going to try to work and build a legacy for myself. And he walked us through all of that. He said, but at the end of it, I found that to be vanity and chasing after the wind as well, because no matter what you accumulate, no matter what you build, you die, and you pass it down to somebody else who comes after you, and who knows if they will be wise or a fool and squander every single thing you built. So you might spend your entire life trying to build and achieve only to have some moron come behind you and ruin it. He says, what's the point? He left us with this idea. He said, each one of them failed me. Each one of them didn't satisfy me. Each one of them didn't bring me ultimate meaning. But he said, in the end, none of them actually were meant to. Matter of fact, they were all good things, right? Pleasure, work, wisdom, possessions are all good things and can be gifts from God's hand, but he said they're not designed to fulfill us, only to lead us in thankfulness and worship to God who gives us these good gifts. And so he said ultimate meaning isn't found in those things. Instead, they're meant to lead us to the Creator, where we can find ultimate satisfaction and meaning. It's beautiful. And then we begin chapter 3 today, which in my opinion is really, it's kind of a complex passage, right? And you're like, the last 2 weeks were? Yeah, they were, but this one is kind of a complex passage, and so we're going to do our best to walk through it, and I'm going to do my best to explain it to you well, because even though it's complex, in my opinion, it's one of the coolest and most beautiful passages in all of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3, you guys might know it because of the birds. You guys ever heard the song Turn, Turn, Turn? A few of us. How old are you guys? Come on. So thank you, three of us in here. The rest of you guys need to get on Spotify or Pandora when you leave and look it up. It's a great song. It comes straight from Ecclesiastes, and it says this, not the song Ecclesiastes, although the song is basically Ecclesiastes. It says, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, there's an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal. And everybody said, turn, 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 right? Come on, you guys with me? A time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to wear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to avoid embracing, a time to search and a time to count as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Do you guys remember the song now? Solomon opens up Ecclesiastes 3 with this beautiful poem about the nature of life. Now, when he says the things in this passage, he's not necessarily promoting them, right? Like when he says there's a time to kill, he's not saying, all right, go out there and kill somebody, okay? Don't get excited about that. Man, I'm sorry, guys. I got something in my throat here. So he's not necessarily telling us to do these things. He's not giving us, teaching us right from wrong. He's not teaching us morality here. What he's doing when he says there's a time for life and a time for death, a time to kill and a time to heal, what he's walking us through is not this teaching or moral picture that he's trying to give us. What he's doing is describing to us the nature of life. Well, what he's doing for us is trying to paint a picture for us, the experience of life, that it seems to, intends to exist in these seasons. So he's not giving a judgment on these things. He's just painting us a picture of what life looks like in the human experience. He said there's a time where you're born, and it's wonderful. But then there's a time when you die. There's a time where there's peace and prosperity. But then there's a time for war. There's a time in life where we laugh and find joy, but there's also times in life where we weep and walk in great sorrow. He says, in this life, in the human experience, you get to dance at weddings, but then you also have to mourn at death. And we could walk through and decipher each one of these, but the picture that Solomon is trying to paint for us as he opens Ecclesiastes 3 is that there's this wonderful description of the human experience of gain and loss, of joy and sorrow, of good and bad, and the human experience that God has given us, and that life as a whole is this incredibly beautiful thing, but it's also incredibly painful, isn't it? It's full of a lot of good. It's also full of a lot of bad, and a lot of times the bad leaves us asking, why? Why did this happen? Why do I have to walk through this? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to live in this season? And Solomon says there's a time for everything. It's not that you will only have good, but you will also have bad. And we know this, don't we? Like, we know seasons of blessing and joy. We walk through prosperity and moments where it just feels like God is just like, God, stop, you're just blessing me too much. You're giving me too much good. Like, I'm just walking in so much goodness. And then there's also seasons where you don't leave the house for 5 weeks because your kids have been sick and you're stuck at home. Amen? Is that just me, right? You're like, you're snotty again? How? We walk in the beauty of life, but also the frustration of it. And Solomon in this poem is describing to us this angst that we walk through in life, that there's good and beauty, but no matter how much good and beauty, we can always feel like bad is right around the corner, because oftentimes it is. And all the pessimists said, that's right. Hey, we need some optimists in this church. Aren't we left feeling that sometimes? Like, man, it's good and life is good, but we're afraid. When is it going to end? What's the danger that's around the corner? Where's the pain that's around the corner? And what Solomon is expressing to us in this poem is the frustration of it. Because it's really kind of the opposite of the song that the birds sang. I don't keep talking about it. But their whole thing was, hey, don't worry. If you're walking through bad, just turn, 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 and eventually a good season's coming. But Solomon is saying the opposite. Yeah, there's beauty and good, but if you wait just a minute, you're going to walk through suffering and pain as well. Aren't you happy that you're here today? And he kind of summarizes this all up in verse 9 when he says, what does the worker gain from his struggles? He's throwing it back, if you were here from week 1, to chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, what does man gain for all of his toil under the sun? So I've seen the task that God has given the children of Adam to keep them occupied. So what he's saying is that no matter what we do, no matter what good comes, it just feels like there's always going to be, and there always will be, bad and danger, or not danger, but suffering around the corner. And he's pointing back to and blaming this on Adam. This is because of the fall. This is because of the sin that happened in the garden. And he's saying because of that, we have to walk through suffering. Because of that, life is beautiful, but it also sucks at times. You're born, that's great, that's wonderful, but then you die. Sorry. But that's true, isn't it? There's peace, but peace always, for some reason, gives way to war. And if you study history, you know that's true. There's love, but then love oftentimes that started in a beautiful wedding ends in divorce and hate. Why? The stock market rises, but then it falls. My Bitcoin's not doing too well right now. And Solomon leaves us kind of resting in this reality that there's these seasons of life, and though it's beautiful, there's also suffering and pain, and it leaves us constantly asking the question of why. And I'm kind of painting this as a big picture, but maybe you're walking through that right now. Maybe you're walking through a season of suffering and pain, and the questions in your heart are, why? Why, God? Why am I walking through this? Why is there this sickness that's messing up my family? Why can't I find a job that I like? Why can't I have a good relationship with my kids? What is going on here? What is the pain? Why am I walking through this? Why am I dealing with this? And Saul lets us kind of rest in this idea that there's so much good, but also frustration in this world. You can achieve peace, but it's not going to last forever. And you know what one of the best examples of this? Don't laugh at me. Star Wars. You guys, I remember watching that as a kid. And there's this guy, Luke, right? Luke finds out he's a Jedi, and it's all good. Can be a Jedi. Then he goes and meets his dad. Spoiler alert, Darth Vader, if you haven't seen it yet and I just shocked you, it's your fault. You deserve that, okay? And then he goes and he fights his dad and he turns him back good, and we're like, everything's great, everything's good. Like, the order is restored to the force, the dark side is lost, and the good side wins again. If I've lost you there, I'm sorry, I'm a nerd, right? I love Star Wars. And it's all good for like 30 years until what? Until Disney needs to make some more money. And what do we find out? All of a sudden, Luke's a coward now, hiding in a cave, right? And the dark side has risen again, right? There's no happiness. We can't just have the happy ever after, can we? Peace always gives way to war. Life always gives way to death, no matter how hard we try to fight against it. And we feel this. And so he mourns the fleeting, cyclical nature of life. He blames Adam, really, and the curse at the garden for it. And really what he's wanting us to see is that this human experience is tough, and it leaves us asking why, because there's something that we feel in our souls that is we shouldn't be walking through this, we shouldn't be dealing with this. And he explains this more to us in Ecclesiastes 3:11, because he says, so he walks through this, there's a time for this, a time for that, a time for this, a time for that. He gets to 3:11, he says, he has made everything appropriate in its time. So essentially, God is in control, God's directing it, and everything that we walk through in time is in its appropriate place. But then he says, even, so we think about that life, but also death, but then he says in verse 11, he has also put eternity in our hearts. So there's peace, but peace gives way to war. There's joy, and joy gives way to sorrow. And finally, he turns to the biggest question of all, but God, why do we walk through this, and why is it that life always gives way to death? Because it doesn't feel right. He says, we know this is a reality, and yet this fear of death, this idea that death comes for us all, eventually feels so wrong, because God, you've, even though there's a time for everything, you've written eternity on our hearts. We're not supposed to feel this. We're not supposed to experience it. It just feels wrong. And we feel that, don't we? I mean, I've never been to a funeral where they're like, yeah, it was his time. Right? He got to 100. It was time to die. No, and I promise you, no man on their deathbed is like, yeah, I'm good, let's do it. None of us, right? Every time we go to a funeral, what do we say? Man, it was too soon. Man, no matter, it doesn't matter if somebody passes away in tragedy or of natural causes, what do we say? Man, it just feels wrong. Wish they were still here. Doesn't feel right. Unless it's somebody you hate, and then you're like, good, right? And then something's wrong with you, right? Then you need to pray and repent and have Jesus. I only say that because I feel that as well sometimes, right? But no, we every funeral we go to, we go, man, this just, and we don't know how to articulate it because we don't understand it, because we know death is reality, don't we? I mean, I joke about it. I'm like, I don't plan on dying, right? And so far I'm doing well, right? 35 for 35, man, still going strong, right? And yet I know one day it'll come for me, and yet even when it does, I'm not going to be like, good, it's here, it's time. No, I'm going to say it feels wrong, right? We never look at death and go, it just feels right, because eternity, Solomon says, is written on our hearts, and so even though we know it's coming, it never feels right. And it's almost as if Solomon asked the question, God, you say there's a time for everything, and you give us the seasons of life of good and bad, and but the climax of that, the best picture of that, is you give us the beauty of life. We get to be born, but then there's also the pain of knowing that death comes for us all. It's the biggest picture of it all. It's the biggest example of it all. There's a time for everything, a time to be born. It's great, wonderful, beautiful, but there's also a time to die. And it's almost as if Solomon is asking the question, or Solomon is saying, God, that just seems cruel that you would write eternity on our hearts. It would be in our souls. And yet death comes for us. And he says that. And then he says this last phrase in Ecclesiastes 11. And this is why I say this is frustrating and a difficult passage. Because he says, but no one can discover the work God has done from beginning to end. So he says there's a time for all of these things. God's in control of it. We know we die, and yet eternity's written in our hearts. We don't understand it. And then he essentially says, but no one can discover what God is doing. Essentially what he's saying there is, but we don't know what God's up to. He's placed everything in its appropriate time, and though we don't understand death, though we don't understand our suffering, though oftentimes we're filled with all these why questions, his ultimate response is, God's up to something, and we don't know what it is. We feel the pain of suffering. We feel the pain of job loss. We feel the pain of sorrow. We feel the pain of death. We're filled with all these why questions, these seasons of why, and Solomon's answer is, no one can really fathom what God is doing. Isn't that frustrating? Not even a little bit to you guys? To me, I'm like, I need answers. Give me some solutions here. I'm going through this. Answer the question, right?
And Solomon's like, it's like if I came to you and I'm like, hey man, I'm going through this awful, difficult, just like, I just need help. I don't know what to do. Can you talk to me? And my response was, God has a plan. If I did, wouldn't you like punch me in the throat if I said that to you? And yet that's essentially what Solomon says. We see these seasons of life. We see the frustration of life. We know the biggest picture of this is death after the joy of birth, even though God's written eternity in our hearts and we don't understand it. And his response is, we just have to trust that God knows what he's doing. No, right? What Solomon is trying to tell us is there's so much about this world, there's so much about reality, there's so much about what God is doing in this world, guiding and directing and moving each piece into its place that we'll never understand. He's trying to help us see that God is not reacting to this world, God is directing this world. He's not causing pain and suffering in your life, but he knows exactly how to use it in the right place and the right moment to help you be exactly where you need to be. He said, we can't understand it all. We can understand some of it sometimes, right? Like something happens in your life, and a couple years later, you look back and you go, oh, okay, that makes sense. Now I see what God was doing there. But I promise you, man, like 99.9999999% of what God is doing in our lives, we're missing it. The way he's weaving and working and through time and space and history in our own lives and for his grand scheme in eternity. Like, we see the beautiful picture of it. We see kind of when the painting is done, but each individual action, man, I'm missing it. Not that he's not doing it, not that he's not showing it to us. What I mean is, what I'm trying to say is he's at work so much and he's doing so much that it's hard for us to grasp it all. It's hard for us to see it all. And we forget that we're finite creatures, beings created by an infinite God. And sometimes we come to him and we say, God, why? I need you to explain this to me. I need you to show me the picture. I need to show you what I'm doing. I need you to answer the question. I need to understand it all. And sometimes we just can't. Isn't that hard? Because sometimes what God is doing is not for this moment or not for this situation, but it's for something 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, and it might not even be for you. It might be for somebody else. And we're filled asking all these why questions. God, explain it to me. And a lot of times we're like my son Gideon, who's like 5 and just frustrates the mess out of me, man. It's funny as he asked me to preach about him today because he heard a story I told a while back. He's like, Dad, can you preach about me today? And he didn't know I was. But it's like sitting with my son, and he's asking all these why questions. Like, we're working on his bike. And he's like, why? Explain this to me. Why does this have to go there? Why does this have to go there? Why do we have to do it this way? Why do we have to do it that way? Why can't we just leave this rusty old chain on here? Why can't we do this? And, like, talking, or we're driving in the car, and he's explaining to me where we need to go. And I'm like, dude, be quiet. And he's like, Dad, we just need to ask GPS. I'm like, shut up. Dad knows what he's doing, right? I don't, right? But... And as I'm talking to my son, I'm trying to explain it to him, and I'm doing my best to explain to him what's happening or why we need to do things a certain way or why we need to act a certain way, and I'm doing my best to explain it to him, and yet there's things that his 5-year-old brain cannot comprehend. And believe me, the distance between us and God is way bigger than the distance between my son who's 5 and me who's 35, and it's not just because I'm immature, right? It's because we're finite and he's infinite. And it's not that he's mean to us. It's not that he says, just shut up and deal with it. It's that there's just some things that he's doing in creation that we cannot fathom yet. You hear that? Yet. And it's beautiful because God is weaving and working through history for his purpose. And although we don't understand it all, although we don't grasp it all, what Solomon is essentially asking us to do is trust him. In our situation, in each individual situation, you can ask him and say, God, will you explain this to me? Will you give me the answer? And he might because he has. But sometimes we just won't. And so Solomon says we've got to trust him. And he says in verse 12, I know there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and enjoy the good life. It is also the gift of God whenever anyone eats, drinks, and enjoys all his efforts. And essentially what he's saying here, this is, like I said, it's a complex passage.
It's interesting. But he says there's joy and sorrow. There's these seasons of life where there's good, but also suffering and pain. And at the end of the day, what we've got to do is trust God, trust his plan, trust that he is good, trust that he's working for our good, and enjoy the good things of this life. Because the suffering and the pain of this life does not negate the joy and the blessing of this life. Does that make sense? And so he says, while you're walking in the good seasons of life, while you have your kids, while you have your youth, while you have blessing, enjoy it, soak it up. Don't spend your time being afraid of the bad that may come. Enjoy it, love it, eat, drink, and enjoy life. It's not. This isn't like an eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. This is a enjoy life because it's good, and it's a blessing, and it's a gift. And then when the suffering and pain and the difficult seasons of life come, it is, trust that God is good. Trust that God is faithful. Trust that God is navigating in your circumstance and your situation just the way he should. May not be the way you want him to, but it's the way he should because he is good. Amen? Amen. And then he ties this all together with my favorite passage in the entire text, verse 14. And I love it because a lot of times we walk through things and we only think with a finite mind, meaning like our next 80 years, okay? But Solomon says, there's a season for everything. God is in control. He's written eternity on our hearts. We don't understand all of these things. We've got to trust him, enjoy the good. And he closes with, check this out, 14, I know that everything God does will last forever. We're concerned with today. God is concerned with eternity. Amen? We're concerned with the now. God is concerned with eternity. He says, I know that everything that God does will last forever. There is no adding to it or taking from it. And this is cool at the end. He says, God works so that people will be in awe of him. What? Everything is in its place. There's mourning and suffering. There's joy and sorrow. There's good and bad. But God is in control. God is directing. Everything is in its place. God is working for the scope and realm of eternity, even though we may only think of and for today. And he says, but at the end of the day, don't you worry, because you're going to be in awe of everything that he does. It's incredible. And here's what's amazing about this and where this ties together for me. As we look at that and we go, well, Solomon, how can you have that type of faith, man? How can you look at this world and see the pain and suffering? What do you know that we don't know, Solomon? But here's the thing, River Church. We know something that Solomon didn't know. Because we forget that Solomon's writing this in the Old Testament. And we forget that Solomon is writing these passages and writing these scriptures before Jesus comes to earth. And so Solomon's writing this, and he's looking at the joy of life, but the pain of life, the cyclical nature of life, the fact that we're born, but we also die. And he's going, God, you've written eternity on our hearts, and there's this suffering, and we don't understand it. But above it all, I'm just going to trust you, God, that you're good. I'm going to trust that you have a plan. I'm going to trust that you're in charge, and at the end of the day, we're going to be in awe of what you do. And Solomon lives his life. He dies. When he dies, his kingdom is passed down to one of his kids. His kingdom is divided. The kingdom is conquered. This is a lot of bad, right? This is a lot of bad. It's divided. The Jewish people are brought into captivity by the conquering Assyrian Empire. A few years later, the Babylonians come in. They conquer the Assyrians. They let the Jewish people go back home to Jerusalem and Israel. Eventually, in comes the Roman Empire, and they just conquer everybody. But then a few years later, an angel appears to a young woman. And the angel says, you guys remember? The time has come. The plan is unfolding. And a baby is born, and that baby is born into this broken and sin-cursed world where we feel the angst of suffering. We experience joy, but we also fear pain. We know eternity is written on our hearts, and yet we know that our lives are finite. And that baby is born, and that baby grows into a man. And for a time, that baby heals the sick. Not the baby, the man, because that would be weird. For a time, that man casts out demons. And for a time, that man dines with sinners. And for a time, he mourns because his friend has died. And for a time, he teaches and he preaches. And for a time, he is captured and tortured and beaten and mocked. And for a time, he is killed on a cross. And then 3 days later, he raises himself from the dead, not for a time, but for all time. And he takes that curse of Adam upon himself that Solomon was talking about, and he finally breaks the bondage of sin, the bondage that of that angst that he's talking about, the curse of sin, and we finally can understand why we have eternity written on our hearts that Solomon is so frustrated about and asking, why, God, why is this on our souls when we die? And Jesus comes and we finally understand it because we weren't meant to die. We were meant to live forever with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the God and creator of the universe who is working in time and through time and outside of time for his purpose and our good. There should have been a lot of amens right there. And even though Solomon says, I see it, but I don't understand it, I will choose to trust in you. And we see Solomon's faith justified, don't we? Isn't that so cool? Like, because here's the thing is as it's happening in Solomon's life and as he's feeling the angst and the weight of all of these things, there's no way he can comprehend the plan that God is going to show to us in his lifetime, could he? He couldn't understand it. He couldn't see it. He couldn't even fathom it. That's what I'm talking about when I say sometimes we see God working in our lives or things are happening in our lives and we go, why? I don't understand it. And Solomon is saying, we've got to trust. Because some 2,000 years later, we see Jesus come and Jesus answers all the questions and Jesus changes everything. And it's beautiful. Because Solomon has this faith that God is in control. And I'm going to trust him, even though I don't understand it. And eventually his faith is justified when that little baby Jesus comes to earth and changes everything. And suddenly the question of why is eternity written in our souls is like 1,000% answered, isn't it? And that's really cool, but here's the thing for us, River Church, is we need that type of faith in our lives today too. Because, yeah, we have the knowledge that Jesus came and died and rose from the dead, and we have a Holy Spirit that ministers to us and speaks to us, but we still, that doesn't ease a lot of times all the suffering of this life, does it? And it answers the big question for us, but it doesn't answer all of our questions, doesn't it? Because there's still moments that we walk through this life where we're asking, why? I don't understand. Can you explain it, God? Why am I dealing with this? Why am I walking through this? Why am I suffering in this? And maybe we trust the big picture that Jesus is God and that he has redeemed us and that we can have eternity with God forever. And we have to put our faith in that and hope in that and trust in that. But a lot of times, if we're honest, we still struggle and walk through the seasons of this life, don't we? The questions of this life, the suffering of this life. And I guess what I'm trying to say as we tie that together is in those moments, what we've got to do is we've got to be like Solomon and say, I may not always understand, I may not always get it, I may not have all the questions answered, but God, I'm going to trust that you are good, I'm going to trust that you're in control, and I'm going to trust that at the end of the day, I'm going to be in awe of you because you don't work for the next 80 years. You work for eternity. Amen? River Church, stand with me. Here's my hope for us today as we walk through this passage. To me, it's beautiful, man. I love it. But here's my hope for us, that
that wherever you are in life today, maybe you're hearing me talk through this, and what you're hearing really is, in some ways, the gospel. And you're going, yeah, I felt that angst of having eternity written on my heart forever, and yet I've been afraid, and I'm struggling, and I don't know what to do. I'm afraid of death. Here's what I would love for you to do today, is to put your hope and faith and trust in Jesus, that he can save your soul, that what's written in the scriptures where it says that he came and died for you so that you may have eternal life is true, for the forgiveness of sins for you. And so, number one, what I would hope for you is that you would put your faith in Jesus, you would put your faith in Christ, and that you would just spend some time in prayer today talking to him about that. But number two, my hope for us today is we respond in worship and singing and take communion, is that if you're walking through difficult seasons in life today, if you're hearing me talk about these things, the time for this, the time for that, and you're like, man, I don't remember the times of joy because I've just been struggling. And maybe you're filled with all of the why questions and you're going, I don't understand. I don't want to discourage you from asking why, okay, because God is God, and he can answer. But sometimes we're not going to understand, and sometimes we're not going to get it. And so my hope for you is that even today, if you're filled with asking why, that you would be able to put your faith and trust in Jesus. That even if you don't know why, you can trust that he is good. He's working through for eternity, not just for today. And that he is good. When I say he is good, that he is good for you, that he loves you, that he is generous to you, that he is kind to you. And maybe you don't understand it all today, but I want you to trust that one day you will. And I want you to put your faith in him for that. Amen? You can respond in several ways. The band's going to come out. We're going to sing. You can sing and worship Jesus. As you guys saw, the guys were just passing out some communion. You can take communion and worship him for the cross. Isn't that beautiful that Solomon's asking the questions of why, and we have the answer, don't we? The answer is Jesus. So if you take communion, and as you take communion today, worship him and thank him for his faithfulness. Above all, let us put our faith in him today. Let's pray, River Church. God, I love you. Thank you for your goodness and kindness and generosity, Jesus. Thank you that you are trustworthy, God. That even if we don't have all the answers and know all the answers, that you are good, you are kind, you are generous, and you're working in and through time to bring about your purpose, God. And your purpose is good, and it will leave us in awe of you, Jesus. So, God, I just want to pray for anyone that's in this space today, God, that is maybe walking through that. Maybe it's somebody in here today who's never completely put their faith in you for their salvation. God, I pray that you would speak to them now, that you would minister to them now, that you would talk to their heart in this moment, that they would put their faith in you, they would put their hope in you for their salvation. God, I pray for anyone in this room who's walking through a difficult season of life, who's filled with why questions. God, I pray if you can give them an answer for it now, that you would. That you would explain it to them now, that they would see it now. But I pray, even more importantly, that if we don't see it, if we don't know, if we don't understand it, that you would help us to put our faith and trust in you and you alone, that at the end of the day, you are good and kind, and that one day we'll understand. But even when we don't understand, we're going to trust you, we're going to worship you, and we're going to soak up the good of this life, God. It's in Christ's name we pray, and everybody said,